Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Hello, hello. Oh, I'm so excited. Yeah, I'm really excited about what I have to share tonight. I hope that it is impacting and that you get something from it. So hello, my name is Kayla. If I haven't had the joy of meeting you yet, I've been a youth leader for I think 4 years now. My goodness, how that time has flown. Yeah, I really love serving in that role, and youth is definitely the best place to be on a Friday night. So I'd love to start with a little pop quiz, if we can just go on to the next one. And I wonder if anyone can tell me, what do Liam Payne, Niall Horan, Harry Styles, who have I missed? Louis Tomlinson, Zayn Malik, what do all these guys have in common? They all look like Josh. Incorrect. Okay, can I have the next slide, please? All of these guys were the five members of the absolutely iconic former boy band, One Direction. It was taking the world by absolute storm when I was starting high school. And you can see some of their inspirational lyrics up on the screen there. That is what we grew up singing. Na 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 na. It was amazing. That was actually their biggest hit, I think, that song right there. But they've since disbanded, which is really sad. It makes me feel a little bit old, but if you have no idea who I'm even talking about, chances are that you're even older than me, sorry. So yeah, I'm going to be super vulnerable with you guys tonight. My 12-year-old self would tell everyone that I was not a directioner. I didn't even know what their names were, but secretly I was. My true colours were revealed at a 13th birthday party when my friend told me that she had free tickets for me, mosh pit tickets, but also backstage passes to meet the band. My sister filmed my reaction when I got home, and I really hope that the iPad upon which it was filmed is dead, because that was a very embarrassing reaction. I got a little excited. Now, to my disappointment at the time, my friend, surprise, surprise, couldn't actually get the tickets, and so that opportunity was ripped from my grasp, but then I calmed down and realized that it was a silly little worldly thing that I got carried away with. Anyway, Kayla, what's the relevance of this? Let me tell you. I wonder what things in life get you excited. What would make you run around the room like I did, super exciting, while your sibling films you? I wonder if any Geelong fans actually acted like that yesterday. I'm thinking there might have been a few. Yeah, so now whether or not you're super low-key, cool, calm and collected like I am about the things that I like, the truth is that there are lots of things in all of our lives that whether or not we know it, we subconsciously actually idolize them. So can we go to the next slide, please? Yeah, so in the secular sense, doesn't matter what definition you really look at when it comes to idolizing things, because they'll all include something like this: loving something to an excess or too much, or even blindly loving something. And as Christians, the Bible informs our understanding of what it means to idolize something even further, because there are so many verses that warn us that idolizing something is so dangerous. And it's not just loving something to excess, it's loving something other than God to excess. Yeah, so as I've written up on the slide here, this can sometimes look like loving the created more than the creator. All right, next slide, please. So the main concept that I want to get across tonight is that we need to let our idols go, as God is greater and he alone is deserving of our worship. So those are my three short and sharp points for you there. Number one, God is worthy of worship. Number two, our idols are not. And number three, so what? Why does that matter to us? All right, so if you thought that tonight's title that you might have seen on the first slide of Let Your Idols Go sounds a little bit familiar, you might have a little bit of an idea on what story we're going to be talking about. And yes, it's the one that says, Let My People Go. So this is an example in the Bible of God's response to stubbornness when it comes to letting go of something. And God proves himself to be greater than anything that we might cling to or idolize on this earth. So the story of the 10 plagues, that's the one we're talking about, is found in Exodus. It's found in chapters 7 to 12. And God is using Moses to bring his people, the Israelites, out of slavery in Egypt. So we'll be looking at different parts of the story. So a fair bit of scripture, but bear with me. We're not going to read it all because that's many, many chapters. But to give us kind of the general gist of what we're looking at here, spoiler alert, the narrative is very repetitive. So I found a bit of a helpful summary for us, if we can have that one up there. So Moses, let God's people go. Pharaoh, no way, man. God, hey, take this plague upon the Egyptians while the Israelites are spared. Pharaoh, make this stop. God, okay. Pharaoh, I'm still not letting the people go. Hard and heart. I think that's almost as good as Liam and Sophie's reenactment this morning. Point number one, let's go to the next slide. God is worthy of worship. So throughout this story, God is showing not just Pharaoh, but also the Egyptians and the Israelites and us, that he is powerful and worthy of worship. So the command is to let my people go, but let them go to do what? There is a purpose for this. The reason that God gives is that Israel may go and worship him. And you can see how many times this is referenced throughout those chapters. But I'd like us to realize what's actually happened in order for the Israelites to have been let go. So the consequence of them leaving Egypt means that God's power has been proved in the process. Because, as we all know, Pharaoh said no like 10 times. He was not keen on the idea. And as you can see on the next slide, it's in Exodus 5:2, Pharaoh actually scoffs at Moses and he says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I don't know the Lord and I won't let Israel go." So God goes, "All right, well, I'll show you." And this is how he does it. Next slide. Exodus 7, "But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment, I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites." Exodus 11, "Pharaoh will refuse to listen to you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in Egypt." Exodus 9, "Let my people go, that they may worship me, or this time I will send the full force of my plagues against you and against your officials and your people, so that you may know that there is no one like me in all of the earth." So God hardens Pharaoh's heart so that he can send 10 plagues upon Egypt to prove his power and to show that there is no one like him. All right, this might beg the question, why did God choose such a harsh way of getting Pharaoh's attention and proving his power? And I think it's really important to realize here that we don't just serve a powerful God, but we serve a loving and a merciful God as well. So we might see these 10 plagues as harsh, but let's not forget that, you know, this is only the tip of the iceberg of what God was actually capable of. In the first few chapters of Exodus, it outlines how the Egyptians worked the Israelites ruthlessly, made their lives bitter. They were in misery and they were suffering. Those are all quotes from the first couple of chapters of Exodus. The Egyptians had already hardened their hearts against the Israelites. And in Exodus 9, let's got a slide for that. God says this, "For by now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the earth. But I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." God could have wiped out the Egyptians and freed Israelites that way, but he didn't. These plagues served a purpose. They weren't just arbitrary punishment for Pharaoh's cruelty and his stubbornness. And these plagues begin to fulfill this purpose. As these signs and wonders go on, the Egyptians begin to see who God is. Next slide. Exodus 7, "And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt." Exodus 10, "Pharaoh's officials said to him, 'Do you not realize that Egypt is ruined?'" Exodus 12, "The Lord made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people," this is the Israelites, "and they gave them what they asked for, so they plundered the Egyptians." The Egyptians saw who the God of the Israelites was. And all of this happened through God revealing his mercy and his power. Imagine if Pharaoh just said from the get-go, "All right, get out of here, see you later." This would never have happened with the Egyptians. Finally, this wasn't just about him showing himself to the Egyptians and to Pharaoh, but to his own people as well, as we can see in Exodus 10. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his officials, that I might perform these signs of mine among them, and you might tell your children and grandchildren how I dealt harshly with the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them, and that you may know that I am the Lord.'" Right, Point number two, our idols are not worship worthy. So another understanding from these plagues was not only to show the Egyptians who God was, but to show the Egyptians that their idols and their gods were nothing. So just like my adoration of a boy band when I was 12 turned out to be nothing, thank goodness for that, God proved that he was so much greater than the idols and the gods that the Egyptians worshipped and found their security in. So who were these gods? This included a wide variety of gods that the Egyptians believed actually gave them power and control over everything, even life itself. And this was almost like this kind of arrogant belief that would have actually led Pharaoh to ask that question, who is this Lord, against the gods that he worshipped and who he presumed gave him his power and authority. So if you look carefully at the next slide, with each plague that afflicted the Egyptians, it's pretty clear how the Egyptians would have actually interpreted these plagues. They viewed, let's just set the context, they actually viewed life through the lens of relying on these gods, which they believed took care of all the different aspects of life. So I'll summarize these quickly, bear with me, and please forgive my pronunciation. Oh, here we go. All right, first one, the water of the Nile was turned to blood. So the blood, the Nile was actually the basis of daily life and the national economy of Egypt, and it became unusable when it was turned to blood. So the Egyptians would have seen this as a judgment on the god Osiris, who they believed was part of the Nile itself, and also perhaps the god Hapi, who was the god of the Nile's flooding. So the second one, frogs infiltrated the homes and they died. So Hapi and Hekt had the heads of frogs and they were related to fertility. Frogs were thought to be sacred and they were not to be killed. You would have seen, it's quite clear how the Egyptians would have interpreted this plague. The third one, gnats of the blood-sucking variety. I think they may have been lice, I'm not sure. But this was a judgment on the god Seb, the earth god. Exodus tells us that Pharaoh's magicians, they actually could not duplicate this plague, and they said to Pharaoh, this has to be the hand of God. The plague of flies that came in swarms, these distinguish between the Israelites and the Egyptians, and that's really interesting. So the Egyptians may have seen this as a judgment on Hathor, the goddess of protection. The Egyptians were not protected from the flies, but the Israelites were. Number five, there was a plague on the livestock, judging Apis, the bull god, and this actually was a continual act of destroying the economy of Egypt. Yes, and then number six, boils on the body. Sekhmet, the goddess of epidemics, did not come to the rescue of the Egyptians. And it's really interesting, because these magicians at this stage, they couldn't actually come before Pharaoh anymore because they were afflicted with all of these boils. Number seven, hail and fire. Nut, the sky goddess, Seth, the god of storms. I'll summarize the last few quickly. Locusts, judging Cyrus, god of crops, and Serapia, protector of crops. The plague of darkness, so Ra was the most worshipped god in Egypt. He was the sun god, and the sky was dark for 3 whole days. So the Egyptians would have been thinking, where's Ra at, you know? Final one, death of the firstborn. Isis, the protector of children. Heget, the goddess of birth. And Min, the god of reproduction. The Bible is really clear about the dangers of idolizing and finding our security in literally anything other than God, which is something that we can learn from the lesson that the Egyptians learned here. And an important one, sorry, just back there, Exodus 12:12, I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. And that's exactly what God did. So, looking at the next few verses, Psalm 16, those who run after the other gods will suffer more and more. Judges 10:14, go and cry out to the gods that you have chosen. Let them save you when you are in trouble. I bet the Egyptians tried that a few times. Jonah 2, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. All right, point number three, so what? What does this actually mean for us today? This story reminds us that we need to actively respond to God's call to put him first above all things. And funnily enough, this is the first and second commandment, which you can also find in Exodus. Commandment number one, you shall have no other gods above me. Exodus 20:4. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. You shall not bow down to them and serve them. That's the second commandment. So in identifying our idols, how exactly do we do that? What does it mean to have an idol nowadays? Because I don't know about you, but I don't worship Ra or Osiris or Hathor, but we can idolize other things. So they don't even have to take the appearance of like the American Idol boy band type scenario either. It can be anything that we put above God. It could be phones, a relationship, money, time, grades. And to identify what these are in our lives, because they'll be different for all of us, we can ask ourselves different questions, such as, what's the first thing you reach for in the morning? What do you talk about with your friends at lunch? Are we like Pharaoh in the Egyptians, thinking that we have it sorted, thinking that we're really secure in these things on earth? When it comes down to it, what do we put our security in? It's also interesting, the Pharaoh actually tried to bargain a bit. He was like, all right, you can go, men can go, leave the women behind. Or when Moses was like, nah, mate, it's got to be all of it. And then he said, okay, fine, take your children, but leave your cattle behind maybe. And Moses once again, no, that's not what God asked. So we can't have it half-half. We're either fully surrendered to God or we haven't done that. So in identifying our idols, we can ask ourselves the same question that God asked Pharaoh through Moses. How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Humbling ourselves can look like acknowledging where we've relied and loved anything other than God, even to a small extent. Okay, but it's really important to note that loving these things in moderation is not a bad thing. So when we hold on to them so tightly that we won't let them go and we won't put God before them, that's when it's a problem. So I have a dog, Bonnie. My boyfriend Josh likes to call her a typical white dog. I will have you know she is very cute, but she does have her flaws. She idolizes toys. All right, let's have that slide. So back in lockdown 2020, when I had absolutely nothing better to do, I started a dog versus world Instagram reel series on my Instagram. And I showed some of the fights with inanimate objects that my dog Bonnie would get herself into. If this involved a tug of war, doesn't matter what it was, she would not let that thing go. So you could be tug of warring with her, drag it up off the ground, to the point where she's still gripping it with her teeth and her feet have come off the ground because she's so determined to win. Anyway, but at some point she had to let that go, otherwise her teeth would have broken. So the point of that is that this requires active obedience. This is a commandment from God. We have to let these go. The God in Exodus is the exact same God that we worship today, and we need to respond to him. The act of the Passover during the final plague, which was the death of the firstborn, that required an act. So the angel looked for blood on the doors in order to pass over these houses and save the firstborn of the families inside. Now, it's really important to know now that Jesus' sacrifice, 1 Corinthians tells us that his sacrifice became our Passover. So please don't go home and put blood on your door. And God won't necessarily send boils or flies or fire onto the things that we love to get our attention. But active obedience is still required from us. So, yeah, when we see God's greatness in our lives, do we worship him for that greatness? Do we thank him? Will we tell our children and our grandchildren of all of his great acts in our lives? Yeah, the times that we are struggling are often the times that God will reveal himself to us, his power and his mercy and his love for us. But the futility and the ultimate meaninglessness of these early things, earthly things, that we cling to will fall to nothing when we realize that maybe we're subconsciously trying to find our strength and our security in anything other than God. But I encourage you tonight, let's not wait for these moments of struggle. Let's be actively reviewing our lives and seeing where this comes up in the now, making sure we have the right priority things and laying our idols at the feet of Jesus and worshiping him for all that he is. So Psalm 97, 7 to 9, all who worship images are put to shame. Those who boast in idols, worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and rejoices, and the villages of Judah are glad because of your judgments, Lord, for you, Lord, are most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. I'll invite the worship team to come back up. So we're going to sing Name Above All Names again. What a beautiful name. I do know the title of the song. But yeah, I just encourage you while we're singing to remember this, that when we put the Creator above the created, we are changing the way we live. God's glory, it's going to become central in our lives, and his name will be proclaimed as it should. We serve a powerful God, but we also serve a merciful and loving God. And he alone, for those reasons and more, is worthy of our worship. So I encourage you to spend this time in worship and ask God to reveal to you what might these idols be in your lives. So yeah, I encourage you to use this time to pray about this. Ask God to show you what they are, lay them at his feet, and respond to him in worship, to the one who is worthy. Might just quickly pray. Heavenly Father, you are almighty. You are sovereign, powerful, merciful, and loving. There is nothing we can do to deserve your love for us, yet you just pour it out on us so abundantly. And we pray that, particularly now, we will turn to you and ask you to reveal to us where in our lives we have put anything above you, Lord. We are sorry for when we have, and we pray that you will help us going forward to keep our eyes on you as the only thing in this life that we need. So reveal yourself to us, Lord. In your name we pray, amen.